Good morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to worship with you. I thank you for your support of our work. And I am so thankful that we are just able to be here and have the congregational worship to worship in person. Up until 2 weeks ago, my family and I, along with my parents, had spent the last 6 months just us worshiping together due to COVID and government restrictions. And so the last 2 weeks we've been in the U.S. and able to worship with congregations again. Thankfully, they're starting to open up things in Fiji. The church is there starting to, they have to have split services, but they're starting to meet again. But it is great to be a part of congregational worship. I thank the one who has led our scripture reading to serve as some background from the lesson. I hope you will open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. And we're actually going to focus in chapter 8, verses 21 to 23 this morning of Ezra chapter 8. Let me begin by giving just a brief introduction to the work as I was asked to do. We gave a fuller introduction this morning during the Bible class hour, so I won't spend much time on this other than, again, to introduce you to my family. I am glad to be here with my wife and our four sons. Three of them are on the picture. Austin is a student at Fried Hardeman, so he left a couple of years ago to come back. But we are here with Austin, Corey, Caleb, and Nathan. We work with my parents, Rocco and Debbie, and we've been doing this since we moved there in February of 2017, but we've actually been doing the work before that going back to 2015, and so it's great to be a part of this work, and we thank you for your support of it. Just again, a brief introduction to the work. What we're doing is a full-time two-year program that's a leadership training program, training preachers, Bible class teachers, leaders. We're excited, as I announced in the Bible class, we've had three elders to come out of our program. We've had 18 graduates. Three of them are elders. Two of them are elders' wives. Two of the elders that have been appointed, their wives have also completed our program. And so five of our 18 graduates are now serving either as elders or they are the wife of an elder. And then a number of the rest of them are involved either in regular preaching or the teaching of Bible classes. And so you can see a little bit about what we're trying to do there. We also have a part-time program that's Monday nights, that's a leadership certificate training program for those who can't, because of work or other obligations, enroll in the full-time work or program. And then we have last year started a weekend program in the West, about a 4.5 hour drive from us, where we've had good results. In fact, we have 9 or 10 students who come to each of those classes, and that's every other Saturday. And so we're excited to be a part of the work in Fiji, and we're grateful for your contribution to that. And you're a part of that. Paul makes it very clear that those who supported his work were fellow laborers. And so that's the way we see the church here, and we are grateful for your participation. But this morning, I want to highlight just one of our students, and that is Patello Talanga. Patello and his wife, Moana, are just two of our 2021 graduates. And they are from the island of Samoa. And for the last 2 years, they have been my next door neighbor. Literally, they are the next house over. And so I can walk out from our apartment on our balcony and I can see him next door and he'll shout, "Hey, Brother Jason," and I'll shout back and we'll talk. And so we've gotten to be very close to Brother Patello. In fact, he is my age, about a year older than me. And so we've become good friends, through the last 2 years. And so he calls me Uso. Now, if you've not seen a Dwayne The Rock Johnson movie, you've probably never heard the word Uso. But that's the Samoan word for brother. And so about 4 or 5 days a week, I will wake up to a message that says something like, "Good morning, my lovely Uso." And so we're very close, and I think a lot of him. But a few months ago, we had a squatter settlement to crop up behind our house. Now, behind where we live, there's a ravine and there's, you know, just jungle, basically, trees, plants. And so you can't see it, but you go down a ravine and back up and there is a lot back there. And it's very common for these squatter settlements to pop up in Fiji, especially in Suva. And so the squatter settlement popped up, and the reason we know it popped up was they started, there was no roadway there, so they started cutting through Brother Patello's yard to get to the road. They'd just pop out of the jungle, and you'd have four or five people just walk across his yard. And the reason they're coming across his yard is he's the only, lives in the only house in the neighborhood that doesn't have either a fence or a wall around it. And so they were coming across his yard, and it was creating a safety issue. In fact, a lot of the neighbors were concerned about it. Our landlord lives in the same building that we do, in his own apartment there. And he was so concerned about it, he actually contacted Patello's landlord and said, "Hey, you really need to put a fence up or a wall to protect these people who are living in your house." And Patello's family was concerned about it. His wife, a couple of times, had come to me and said, "You know, we like our house, but it's kind of makes us nervous because we don't have a fence, something to protect our home." And then there was the fact that we were in the middle of a COVID outbreak. Now, to understand what's going on there, one of the things that you need to realize is the COVID outbreak, the Delta variant that hit us this year, hit us hard, as it did here, but it particularly hit the settlements. In fact, it was the settlements that allowed it to spread so rapidly. You have these squatter settlements. They're all stacked right up on top of each other, 10 houses, and the people don't pay attention to any of the rules or the regulations or the safety things. They weren't wearing masks. They weren't social distancing. They drink from the same cups and things. And so once COVID got into these squatter settlements, it spread to everybody. And here they are, they're not wearing masks, they're violating the law, we're not supposed to be assembling, and they're just coming in big groups across Patello's yard. And the Fijians particularly, and those in our neighborhood, really distrust these squatter settlements. And we've had a lot of robberies, especially since COVID-19. People are out of work, they don't have money, and so a lot of people, particularly these squatter settlements, there's a lot of robberies. And our house has been attempted to break in, I think, twice since we've lived there. We had a break in just a couple of months ago in our next door neighbor. And so I say all this to say there was a real danger and a real concern for Patello and his family. So what did Patello do? He started a Bible study with them. We couldn't meet because of government regulations. We couldn't meet with the church on Sunday mornings, you know, at the church building with a regular time, so he could schedule his worship however he wanted to. And so every Sunday morning for the last 4 or 5 months, I could look out my window and I'd see Patello with a Bible in hand going into the bush and headed down the hill to preach to the people in this squatter settlement. Well, Patello is Samoan. He doesn't speak the Fijian language. He only speaks Samoan. His English is not real strong. In fact, that's been his greatest struggle in our program. He'd have been an outstanding student, but he really struggled with the English. The squatter settlement, they're not educated people, and so their English isn't very good. So they had a communication problem. So when he realized he was having a hard time getting the message across, what did he do? He went to one of the elders at Rewanga, who's a graduate of our program, and had been a student for a year that they had overlapped. And he said, "Hey, will you come with me every Sunday to help me teach these people?" You see, where everybody else saw obstacles, Patello saw opportunities. Because Patello believes in the Christian ministry, and the Christian mission. He understands it. He doesn't allow fear or challenges to get in his way. He loves the gospel, and he wants to share it with as many people as he possibly can. And he does it energetically. And so when you get to Ezra chapter 7, we find that the prophet Ezra recognizes a need in Israel. The people, again, have already completed the first return from Babylonian captivity, but they lack leaders who are able to teach the people the law of God.
And so problems are starting to creep up among God's people. And so Ezra decides he's going to make the journey from the captivity down to Jerusalem to teach the people. And that leads us to our text. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Ezra says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." First thing that we see here about Ezra's journey is that there was fear. There was fear. I want you to notice how the first thing that Ezra and the people with him do before they embark on the journey is they turn to God, and notice what they ask God. They ask God for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. You see, Ezra understands that this is not going to be an easy journey. It's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a journey that is filled with danger. And so it's going to be a 4-month-long journey from Babylon down to Jerusalem, and they're going to make this trip without any kind of bodyguard. There are no trained soldiers, no warriors to protect them. Now, I want you to consider some things that we learn from the book of Ezra about the dangers of this journey. Number one, we know that there were already enemies of the Jews who were actively trying to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They were opposed to it. They were raising enemies. They were making threats. You go back to Ezra chapter 4, and Ezra will outline in detail just some examples. He'll just give a small sample of all the things that the people of the land are doing to prevent the Jewish restoration of Jerusalem. Just one of those things we read in that chapter is that they've actually sent a letter to Artaxerxes telling Artaxerxes he should not allow the Jews to rebuild the city because they're such a rebellious people, they will turn against Persia and against the government. This is the same Artaxerxes who is giving Ezra permission to make the journey. And so we see that there are enemies who are actively trying to stop Ezra's efforts to go back to help rebuild the city. Then number two, there's the fact that Ezra is carrying a large quantity of wealth with him. One of the things that we read in chapter 7 is that Artaxerxes, when he gives Ezra permission and he issues the decree telling Ezra he can go back and train leaders, is that Artaxerxes commits to sending a large quantity of gold and silver to be used for purchasing things to rebuild the temple and to observe the dedication sacrifices of the temple. And so you have Ezra, he's not only having this mission where he's going to teach the people, but he has a secondary mission, and that's to get all of this wealth safely to the city. And he's going to do this without any bodyguard, without any soldiers to protect them from the robbers and the bandits that litter the land during this time period. And then the third thing that we see in Ezra is you have the fact that Ezra is not guaranteed to have a very warm reception when he gets there. Remember again that a big part of his mission is to go back to the city and to teach the leaders and to train the leaders who would be able to judge people and to enforce the law of God. Well, when you look at chapters 9 and 10, after Ezra gets there, what he finds is that the people have already begun committing some of the very same sins that had led them into captivity in the first place. They have married pagan women, idol worshipers. And so that was the whole root of the problem with Israel in the first place. They're marrying pagans who are turning their hearts away from the worship of God. And what we find in chapter 9 is the biggest offenders are the priests and the religious leaders that Ezra has been sent to teach and train in the first place. And so there's no guarantee that Ezra is going to receive a very warm reception from his own people once he actually gets there. What I want you to see here this morning is that Ezra's journey is filled with obstacles. It's filled with danger, with real threats. These are not just made up. These are not, well, what if? These are real dangers. And so who could blame Ezra if he decided, you know what? I changed my mind. It might not be worth it. The first application I want us to see this morning is that in talking to Christians about missions and evangelism, the number one obstacle that I find is fear. Fear is what keeps the average Christian from being evangelistic. You know, I talk to people because, you know, I'm a missionary and I've been a preacher. This is a part of what we do. I talk to people all the time about the topic of evangelism. And I always receive the reasons why people say, I just can't do that. And you go through the list of things. These are things that you've heard. Maybe you've even thought them yourselves. Things like, well, I don't know what to say. Or, well, you know, I just don't know enough Bible. I don't have a Bible degree like you do. I just don't know the Bible well enough. What if they get mad at me? You know, we're family, or I've got to live with these people, or we're co-workers. I have to work with these people. What if they get mad at me and it breaks our relationship? Well, you know, I've known them a long time. They're set in their ways. They're not going to change anyway, so why should I bother? And on the list can go, but what I want you to see is what all these things typically have in common is they all come back to the same root cause: fear. We fear rejection, or we fear failure. Either we fear I'm not going to do it right and God's going to be angry with me, or we fear people aren't going to listen and it's going to cause problems for me. However you want to sum it up, it all comes back to this same root idea that we are afraid. Because you see, that's what fear does. Fear puts our focus on the obstacles, all the things that stand between us and the goal. And it distracts us from the God who is able to deliver us. The God who is sending us out into the mission field to begin with. And I want you to see this morning, I get it. I'm not standing here to judge anybody. I understand the fear. I experience the fear in my own life. You know, people say, well, you're a missionary. You must be immune to it. Not even close. I struggle with fear all the time. And sometimes, I pray about it and I study and I go out and I do it anyway, and sometimes I conquer the fear, and sometimes I succeed. But I will confess to you this morning that sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail. When I saw those people walking across my friend, my brother, my neighbor's yard, my thoughts are, this is a danger. You know, they'd walk by and they'd be looking at their house, and I thought, they're scoping it out. They're going to rob him. My first thought was to distrust. Patello's first thought is, hey, here's an opportunity. People are coming into my yard. Let me share my faith. When I'm struggling, I regularly have to remind myself of what Paul told a similarly struggling young Timothy in his own ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, when Paul says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I love that verse. I want to have that verse memorized. I want to remind myself of that verse over and over, because what an awesome thing. Paul says Christianity is not a religion of fear. We're not supposed to be afraid, because God is bigger than our problems, our obstacles. Christianity is not a religion of fear. It is a religion of power. It is a religion of love. It is a religion of self-control. The ability to control our fear and to persevere in faith. When we look at Ezra, rather than giving in to fear, Ezra relies upon God to deliver him. And so we see our second thought here, and that is fasting. Notice how Ezra chooses to respond to the fear and the worry about the upcoming dangers. Verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God." And in verse 23, "So we fasted and implored, begged our God for this." And so Ezra responds to his fear by humbling himself before God through fasting and prayer. You know, Ezra doesn't just assume on this occasion that God is going to be with him. Ezra humbles himself. And I think that that's really the key. It's more than just prayer. It's more than just fasting and not eating. It's about humility. Humbling himself before God. Now, it seems like such a small thing, but I really think that this is the key to Ezra's success. Why Ezra is able to do this. It's because Ezra doesn't just assume God is with him. You think about it. You know, Ezra, is everything he's doing is supposed to be for the glory of God. Surely God is going to bless him with the journey, you know, and bless him with safekeeping and take care of everything, right? And isn't that the way we sometimes feel in the church? Well, you know, we're the church of Christ. We're doing it the right way. Surely God is going to work everything out. Ezra doesn't assume. Ezra humbles himself. And Ezra goes to God, and Ezra begs God, "God, bring us safely to our destination." Our second application is that the key to turning our obstacles into opportunities is we have to have a strong prayer life. Show me a man or a woman of great faith, and I will show you a man or woman with a strong prayer life. You think about it, all of the great heroes of the Bible, the greatest people that we look to of faith, are all men of prayer. Abraham, Job, Hannah, Isaiah. You go to the New Testament, Peter, Paul, even Jesus. And to me, that really tells me something. If Jesus, the Son of God Himself, relied upon humbling himself, throwing himself at the mercy of God, and seeking the wisdom and protection of God. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed that prayer, then what does that say about me? How much more do I need to humble myself and pray? And I can tell you, the longer I'm involved in ministry, the more I depend on prayer. Not just my prayers, your prayers. And I understand Paul, how it didn't matter who he's writing to. Every letter, he says the same thing. Pray for me. His prayer is the key to success. And so Ezra fasts. And notice that Ezra's fasting produces faith to carry out the mission. I think it's interesting when you look at why it is that Ezra refuses to accept a guard of soldiers from the king. It says, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.'" Now, Ezra says, "We have boasted to the king about how great our God is. We have boasted to the king. We have a God who will defend his people. We have a God who will smite his enemies. We have a great God." And so Ezra says, "How can I possibly go back to that same king and say, 'But we still need you to defend us. We still need you to provide us with an armed escort.'" You know, there's a saying, put your money where your mouth is. Ezra puts his money where his mouth is.
Ezra didn't just humble himself and fast and ask God for safe delivery. He had the faith to get up and to step out on faith that God would answer his prayer and God would preserve his people. You know, Ezra could have easily allowed his fears to put his focus on the obstacles, all of the problems between him and his mission. But instead, we see that Ezra chooses to respond in faith by focusing upon the opportunities that those obstacles were presenting him. You know, sure, there were danger from enemies threatening the work. There were danger from bandits robbing them of their treasure. But for Ezra, that just meant, well, now we have an opportunity to show King Artaxerxes that what we said is true, that God will preserve his people. God will defend us. And yes, it's true that when Ezra got back to his homeland, he's going to find a group of people who have gone back into sin, and he's going to find leaders who have led the people astray. But for Ezra, that just means I have an opportunity to teach, to train new leaders, to train them to do better. You see, where the world gave obstacles, Ezra saw opportunities to serve the Lord. And so our third and final application this morning is that fear focuses on obstacles, but faith focuses on opportunities. We must become a people who look beyond the obstacles of the world to find new opportunities to serve our Lord. Since returning to the States a couple of weeks ago, this is my fifth congregation already in 2 weeks to visit and to talk about the work. And in nearly every one of them, including this one, I have had at least one person come to me at some point during the visit, usually an elder, and say something like this: "You know, Jason, COVID's hit us hard. You know, we had to stop meeting for a little bit of time, and now we've come back, but the members haven't all returned. And some of them, they've just disappeared. COVID is killing our congregation. They're hurting. It's hurting our work and destroying what we have done." And I understand. We've seen the same thing happen in Fiji. Again, we've had two lockdowns that were in many ways even more severe legally than some of the ones here in Tennessee. In 2020, we spent several months where we couldn't meet as a big group. We had to meet in house churches. And in 2021, we actually couldn't even do that. We had to just meet in our own home with our own families. Now that we've gone back to services, I can tell you, same thing happened in Fiji. Not everybody came back. Sure, our numbers are lower. Do you know what I've seen? I've still seen growth. Let me tell you about John Nakambeya. When I first went to Fiji, John Nakambeya was a new Christian. He'd just been baptized just a few months, I think, before we got there, maybe even a few weeks. And John was a very shy new Christian. About the only thing that he would do for the church was occasionally, if they asked him to fill in, he would lead a prayer. And he would get up there. We don't have microphones or anything like that. He would get up there and he would pray so softly that I would be sitting on the front row sometimes and could not hear him. When the first lockdown hit and we were allowed to have groups of 20, the men met, divided the groups up by family groups and size to get it under 20 by location. And unfortunately for him, John got stuck in a group because he had a larger family. John got stuck in a group where he was the only male Christian in his group, which meant John had to do all the preaching and teaching. Here is a man who has never preached a sermon, never taught so much as a Bible class, extended so much as an invitation. The only training he's had is he had taken, I think, 4 or 5 classes in our night program. And suddenly he is the guy the preacher. And so for 3 months, he preached. Something interesting came back when, or came about from that. When we were able to resume at the end of 2020 for a period of time in-person worship services, John brought that experience with him. And guess what John started doing? John started preaching in the regular preaching rotation, teaching Bible classes in the regular rotation. Since that point, John has become one of the most active members of that congregation. We just appointed elders earlier this year, and then COVID hit just a few weeks, you know, just 2 or 3 weeks after that. And so we didn't have time to work around to the stage of installing deacons. But one day that's going to happen, and it would not surprise me at all for John to be one of the first deacons. You see, the world gave John obstacles, but what John saw was an opportunity to grow in his faith and in his service. Over the last couple of years, the world has given the church a lot of obstacles. But God continues to give us opportunities. In our own work, COVID meant the church in Fiji couldn't meet for months. God used it to train new leaders. COVID meant that we had to close the school and go to pre-recorded classes for the last 6 months. God used it as an opportunity to provide us with recorded videos of a number of classes that we can now use to extend our program to places where we can't be in person. COVID-19 and 2 cyclones led to economic collapse in Fiji and widespread poverty, particularly among Christians. God used it as an opportunity to show the love of his people through the generosity of Christians here in the U.S., to show God's love and benevolence through food drives, through building homes or repairing homes destroyed by the storms, through putting water tanks in 3 villages to provide clean water during future disasters. The world gives us obstacles, but God gives us opportunities. And so we close with Ezra 8, verse 31, the latter part of that verse. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and ambushes along the way. See, Ezra refused to give in to fear. He humbled himself before the Lord through fasting. And he stepped out in faith. And God delivered him. Because that's what God does. We serve a saving God. And this morning, as we close, I just want to tell you that God wants to save you. Yeah, there are obstacles. Yes, there are problems. But God is still looking out for his people. And if you are not a Christian this morning, you are missing out on the greatest blessing the world has ever known, salvation in the blood of Jesus. Where God saw an obstacle, a world that rejected his son to the point of putting him on a cross. But God saw an opportunity. And God raised him from the dead and said, I will use my son and his blood to sanctify and deliver my people. And so this morning, you have an opportunity to find salvation through being buried with Jesus in baptism, having your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, rising up to walk a new life. Romans chapter 6. Or perhaps you've done that, and yet as you look at your life, maybe the obstacles that are in your way is sin. There is sin that you are struggling with. Guilt from that sin. The Bible makes it very clear that one of the greatest blessings we enjoy as Christians is the ability to approach God through our great high priest, Jesus. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we will confess our faults to God the Father, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. This morning, don't let obstacles stand in your way. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, do so in faith and know that our God will deliver you, not God.